Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's a privilege and a blessing to be here with you. I'm not sure if I've ever spoken to a congregation in which I know such a small percentage of people. So this might be somewhat of a new experience for me, but trust the Lord and you can pray for me. Our family is in the middle of a 3.5-week trip, vacation, to the west. It's been a long time since I've been this far west, and we were discussing this yesterday. Pete Lehman here is my first cousin. I think the last time I was this far west was at his wedding, and that's coming up on 30 years ago, I think. So it's been a long time, and I wanted my family to see the west, and so we decided to finally make this trip happen, and we've had a very good time so far, in spite of being crowded into an RV for 2 weeks already. But anyway, we're glad to be here, and we enjoy seeing what God is doing in the western part of the country. Well, today is Father's Day, so I want to begin by wishing a happy Father's Day to all you fathers. On the third Sunday of June, Father's Day is celebrated in over 50 countries around the world. Many other countries celebrate it on a different day of the year, so I think there's actually over 110 countries in the world that celebrate Father's Day in some sort or another. So today I'd like to focus on fathers, but while I will be doing that, I'm also going to be speaking about our Heavenly Father, and so I trust that this message is for all of us here today, not just for the fathers. The title of the message this morning is Our Heavenly Father's Example of Fatherhood. I invite you to turn with me to James chapter 1 for our text. We're going to be looking at verses 17 through 20. Fathers have a tremendous responsibility to exemplify to their children what God is like. Children who grow up with a distant, uninvolved father are likely to view God in the same way. Those who have a harsh, demanding father also tend to see God in that light. Children who have a loving father who's engaged in their lives and cares about them are more likely to have a proper view of God and of his character. So it's important that we as fathers demonstrate to our children the character of God. When Jesus began his ministry, he spoke much about his heavenly Father. And I think that's significant because his teaching revealed God in a different light than many of them perceived from the Old Testament under which they were living. There are 269 references to God as Father in the New Testament. There's only 12 in the Old Testament, and only one of those is capitalized in the King James Version. So I think it gives you a little bit of a sense of maybe there's a greater emphasis of God as Father under the New Covenant. So since God has revealed himself as our Father, we can and we should learn from him how to fill our roles as fathers. Let's read this text. And while this text is not specifically talking about fatherhood, I think there's much we can learn as fathers from these verses and from our Heavenly Father as well. James chapter 1, verses 17 through 20. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So this passage begins by saying that every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. We see here that God gives good and perfect gifts to his children. Obviously, the best and the most important gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ. I'm sure we're familiar with the verse in Romans 6:23 where it says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit upon repentance. In Acts 2:38, where Peter is preaching, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So the Holy Spirit is given to all those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit. God gives us grace by which we're saved, Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." He gives us enabling grace to minister Christ to others. Ephesians 3:7 says, Paul speaking, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." So we see here some examples of the gifts that God gives to his children. Every good thing that we have in life, both spiritual and physical, is a gift from God. Life, health, love, peace, provision, family, jobs, etc. We can go on and on. Many good gifts God gives us. How often do we take these gifts for granted? I know that I do. We live in a land of plenty, opportunity. So many things that are at our fingertips, so many things that we've been taught growing up, many of us from our youth, and we don't really even understand many times the gifts that we have. Last evening, Pete and I were talking some about the work in Zambia, and my brother Tim is a missionary in Tanzania, and he traveled down to Zambia last year, I believe it was, or was it early this year, I don't remember, but anyway, got to spend time together, and I visited Tanzania a couple of times. You know, there's just, in those countries, we see so much of poverty, and not just poverty of physical things, but poverty of understanding spiritual things, and so many good gifts God has given us, and we often take for granted. In Matthew 7, Jesus talked about how God delights in giving good things to his children, like a good father. He says there, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him?" So God has his heart turned toward us. We see that here in this passage. Just like a father naturally has his heart turned towards his children, at least he certainly should, God's heart is turned towards us. He delights to bless us. God doesn't bring evil upon us, although he does sometimes allow it. Think of the example of Job, how he went through much trouble, much difficulty. A wealthy man and his wealth suddenly taken away from him. A large family and his children suddenly taken away. But it wasn't God that brought it upon him. God allowed it. It was Satan. What was Job's response? "What? Shall we not receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil?" So God gives good and perfect gifts. Now, he doesn't always give us what we ask for. He knows better than we do what is good for us. And sometimes it doesn't even make sense to us what's good for us. And so it is with our children. Do we give good things when they ask? I trust we do. Now, sometimes our children ask for things that are not good for them. And as fathers, we may say, I'm sorry, I don't think that's good for you. Maybe they want another piece of candy. Or just to eat desserts. We know that we need to say no at times. And there's other things in life maybe they want to do that we know won't be healthy or good for them spiritually. And we can say no. And sometimes we must say no. We need to have the courage to say no, especially as our children get older. Maybe we get maybe a little bit intimidated. Children want to do something, some activity that we don't feel good about. We should have the courage to say no when we know better what is best. Now, we shouldn't just say no in an unkind way. Especially as children get older, we need to explain to them why we see it's not a good thing. And maybe they still don't understand. But as fathers, just like our Heavenly Father, we need to be able to say, no, this is not the way. This is not for you right now. So God gives good and perfect gifts, and we need to also. Do we put our children's needs ahead of our own? Appreciated that song that you sang. Daddy, will you be there for me? You know, it takes sacrifice to be there for them. I know as a father, and I know that I failed, not always been there for my children when I should have been. Sometimes we need to just set aside our busyness, take time to play a game with our children. As they get older, maybe just take time to sit and listen. What are they going through? What's the burden on their hearts? Someone has said that love is spelled T-I-M-E. We're busy, here in America especially. Maybe not so much in the West, I don't know, but at least in the East it seems there's always things to do. I suppose it is here too. But I realize sometimes cultures are different in different parts of the country, but especially those of us who tend to have a work-centric focus, we can be just so busy. But we need to take time for our children. It says here in our text that these gifts come down from the Father of lights. God is the Father of light, Father of lights. We heard something about light this morning. I appreciated that devotional. Jesus came as a light to the world. Jesus' life is the light of men, which has enlightened everyone's conscience. I want to read a few verses in John chapter 1. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. I'll keep going here. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that came into the world. The life that Jesus lived illuminated those around him. Jesus' life was an example to those around him. He was a light to show the way. And fathers, we need to also live our lives in such a way that it's a light that illuminates the way for our children to follow. Our children need an example. And they just see that the way we're walking is in the light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. It tells us in 1 John 1:5. God is light. There's nothing hidden. There's no hidden sin in God that he's covering up. He's pure. And as our Heavenly Father, his example to us is that we also should live in such a way that there's no hidden sin in our lives. There's no hidden sin in our heart. There's no secret thing hiding there that we would be ashamed to have our children know about. If there is, it's likely to be found out eventually. And when it's found out, you most likely will lose your children's respect. We heard something about hypocrisy this morning. Jesus warned of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, and he said, "There's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." Think of the example of Achan. His children were affected by his sin. He covered up that sin. He stole. He hid. And then he was found out. But it wasn't only him that was affected. His family was as well. And if we hide sin in our hearts, don't think that it's not going to affect anyone else. It will affect our families sooner or later. So God is the Father of lights. And we also, as fathers, need to be a father of light. Nothing hidden. Doesn't mean that we never fall. It doesn't mean that we never sin. But that when we do, we confess it. Even if it is shameful. Even if it hurts. And when we do that, we actually are much more likely to gain the respect of our children, because most likely they know anyway. And if we're willing to humble ourselves and confess, say, "I'm sorry, I failed, I repent," and bring the thing to the light, just as it says there in 1 John, then we have fellowship with God, but we also have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with, even with our own children. So let's go on here in James 1. It says, another attribute of our Heavenly Father is that there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is consistent. One of his attributes is his immutability, which means he's unchangeable. He's steady. He's steadfast. He doesn't change. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 talk about God's immutability, wherein God, this is Hebrews 6, 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So the context of these verses is God's promise to Abraham. It says there that he swore by himself that he will fulfill that promise, because it was impossible for God to lie. When he speaks, it will be performed. You can count on it. So God is calling us as fathers to also be consistent. When we make a promise, we are to follow through with it. Now, God's word tells us that we are not to swear. James 5:12 says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay nay, lest you fall into condemnation." We are not to swear because we do not always have the power to keep our word. And yet, we are called to stand by what we say as much as is in our power. And so we should be careful what we promise. We recognize that sometimes we can't fulfill our promises because of circumstances outside of our control. We need to be upfront about that. But do what we can. Do all that you can to fulfill, especially the promises you make to your children. I'm not sure if I actually made this a promise, but frankly, that's one reason we're on a trip this spring. It's because we've been talking for years already. We need to do a big trip out west sometime before the children start leaving home. And, you know, this spring was not really the most convenient time to do it, and yet it just felt like, okay, if we're going to make it happen, we better just do it anyway. And sometimes we just have to do things that aren't just the most convenient because there's expectations. Our children have those expectations. And don't get me wrong, I do enjoy traveling too, so it's not like I'm doing it entirely for their sake, but it is largely for their sake. So, we need to keep our word. God keeps his word. Verse 18 here, James 1:18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So God has begotten us of his own will with the word of truth. We've been born again by God's will and by his power. John 1, verses 12 and 13 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So this is God's sovereign choice, yet he doesn't exclude our will. We have to make the choice to receive him by faith. We cannot regenerate ourselves. God is the one who is the source of life. We're born again by his word. It says he begat us with the word of truth. 1 Peter 1:23 tells us that we are being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God is powerful, brothers and sisters. It has the power to regenerate us when we put our faith in it, not just in the word, but in the author of the word, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the word of God is an essential part of our regeneration. God's word is powerful. He spoke the word into existence. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And on. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the word of God. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God." The printed page is a revelation of Jesus. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." So, God begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So, we know that God created everything. And he created everything for his glory and for his pleasure, as it tells us in Revelation 4:11. It says, "For thy glory all things were created." And so God gave us a new birth so that we'd be the first fruits of his creation. So what does that mean? This is an allusion to the requirement of the Jews under the Old Covenant. If you go to Deuteronomy 6:26, and I'm not going to take time to read that passage there, but it talks about the offerings of the first fruits. When the children of Israel went to harvest their fields, they were to bring the first fruits, the first of the crop, and bring it to the tabernacle as an offering to God, but also for the priests. And those first fruits were to be used to further God's work. There was a small portion of it, like a memorial of it, was burnt as a sacrifice, and the rest of it was for the priests. So God's plan for those who have been regenerated is to use us to further his kingdom. God didn't just save us so that we can go to heaven, but he saved us for a purpose. He has a plan for us. He has a work for us that he wants us to fulfill. We are not our own. We're the first fruits of God's creation, and we're now dedicated to his work. We don't live our lives for ourselves any longer. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You know, the reality is that none of us are our own. We are either a servant of God or we're a slave to sin. Satan wants to deceive us into thinking otherwise, that we can do what we want to do. But in reality, we don't. We're doing his pleasure, and we will reap the consequences if we go our own way. But I would much rather be a bondservant of Christ than a slave to sin. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I have found it so. And I trust you have too. if you put your faith in Christ. So how does this apply to fatherhood? Our children are our offspring. They're made in our image. How many times have you seen a young man, and looking at him, you knew who his father was, if you knew his family? Reminds me of many years ago, we just had a young family. My wife is from Ontario, and so a lot of people in our area didn't really know her when we first got married. She moved to our community. But one day she was in the grocery store with a few of our young children, and she met a lady who she didn't know, but who looked at her children and figured out exactly which family she had married into. They bear my image. So it's just interesting how that all works. But just as our own children bear our image, so we are to bear God's image. We're responsible for bringing children into the world, and we need to be purposeful, not only about taking care of them, but to bring them or to help them conform to our image. And now I'm not talking so much about the physical aspect, which of course happens naturally, but rather spiritually. We want our children to be conformed not just to our image, but to the image of God. But we have a responsibility to train up our children in the way they should go. You know, God doesn't just bring us to salvation and then let us loose to figure out the Christian life on our own. He gives us the Word of God. He gives us the church. He gives us brothers and sisters to help us and to disciple us and to teach us. And so we as fathers are responsible to teach and to train our children in the way they should go. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." That word train has the idea of to narrow, to initiate, to discipline. So we are called to raise up our children and teach them and guide them in the way they should go, and in a sense, conform them to our image. If you go to Romans 8:29, it says that, talking about God, it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." So God predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus. And so we also need to be purposeful in helping our children come to that destination, to mold them, to shape them, conform them. That means discipleship. That means guiding their hearts. Work with your children the way that God works with you. And God works with each of us differently because he's made us all unique. Just as I'm sure those of you who are parents know that each of your children is unique. And maybe once you have a couple of children, you kind of have it figured out how to raise children, then the next one comes along who just responds so much differently. So it's in a learning process. But God works with each of us differently, and we need to also. We recognize that each child has different strengths and different weaknesses, and so we need to tailor our training individually. We discipline and train them in the context of a loving relationship, like God has a loving relationship with us. God refines us patiently. He only gives us what we can bear. He doesn't allow us to go through more difficulty than we can handle. And so we should also relate that way to our children. We should not try to force them, try to be something that they were not made for. Sometimes parents want to kind of live vicariously through their children, and maybe they had a longing to pursue some dream or some vision that they never did as a child, and then they push their child to do it, and sometimes you can inadvertently burden their children with their own unrealized dreams. Don't do that. However, don't shy away from bringing discipline, helping your children to develop a disciplined life, to work when they don't feel like it, to get out of bed when they don't feel like it, to eat food that they don't feel like eating. Those things are important. God helps us to grow in personal discipline as well. So back to our text, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That word wherefore is referring to the verses prior to it. So since God has called us to be the first fruits of his creatures, then we need to be like him. We need to be swift to hear. You know, there again, this is a reflection of God. God is swift to hear. He's swift to hear the cry of his children. Psalm 91 tells us, and this is like God speaking there, it says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Psalm 145:19 says, again, speaking of God, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. We have a loving Father who hears us. We can always call upon him, no matter what we're facing, what we're dealing with. Our Father in heaven is swift to hear. And we as fathers are called to be swift to hear our children. Are we paying attention to what our children are saying? Or do we tune them out? When we find ourselves busy, like I mentioned earlier, we can be so busy that we can be out of touch. And I know I failed sometimes in this myself. We can be too focused on our work sometimes. My dad likes to tell the story of one day, many years ago now, he was helping a brother in the church who was building a greenhouse, and he was busy there working, and his brother's little boy was there playing, and there was a pile of dirt or mulch or something, I think it was a pile of dirt there that he climbed up on, and he looks over at my dad and says, look, Raymond, I'm bigger than you are. And my dad was focused, and I'm not sure what he said, probably just mumbled, mm-hmm, and kept right on doing what he was doing, and after a while, this little boy says, you may look. He thought it was a little bit, my dad got quite a kick out of it when he heard him, but now most of the times our children aren't that blunt. You know, when they find themselves ignored, they just kind of maybe feel a little hurt or just, well, he doesn't have time, so I'll go my own way. And so we don't just wait till our children demand our attention necessarily. We need to be looking for opportunities to pay attention to them. They long for our attention. And to fathers of young children here today, I want to encourage you, if you want your children to listen to you when they're teenagers, listen to them while they're young. And keep listening to them when they're teenagers too. So we must be swift to hear our children. And in order to hear, we have to have our hearts turned towards them. The Old Testament closes with these words in Malachi 4. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. You know, we won't hear our children if we don't turn our hearts towards them. It's hard to hear if we don't have our hearts turned towards them. But if our hearts are turned towards them, that's something that we have to do. We have to make that choice. I'm going to choose to listen to my children. I want to care for my children. I want my children to know that I care about them. God calls us to that. Then he says, Let every man be slow to speak. And again, we can look to our Heavenly Father for direction and guidance here. God's Spirit works with us gently, speaking to the needs of our hearts at just the right times. He doesn't overwhelm us with everything. When we first come to Christ, with all the things that we should be doing, He shows us one thing at a time, or maybe a few things, but He doesn't overwhelm us. He wants us to grow, and he gives us direction and helps us to walk out the Christian life, and He allows challenges to come, but only gives us what we can bear. He's slow to speak. He speaks slowly and gently. And God knows everything, but we don't. We're finite. We don't know everything. And as fathers, we do well to listen carefully before answering our children. So first we need to be swift to hear, and then think about what you hear before you respond. Proverbs 18:13 says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." If we are quick to speak before we have fully heard, your children are not likely to respect you if they don't feel like they've been heard. When a problem arises, take time to understand the situation and make sure you understand what's really going on and what the children are saying before you make a judgment. Proverbs 29:20 says, "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him." That indicates that we're a fool if we speak too quickly. Your children will have a hard time respecting you if you jump to conclusions too quickly. Someone has said, "It's better to keep your mouth shut and look like a fool than to open it and remove all doubt." And sometimes we can look like a fool to our children when we speak too quickly. So be swift to hear and slow to speak. But while we need to be slow to speak, that doesn't mean that we should not speak. We do need to speak into our children's lives, and we do need to give direction. And then it says, be slow to wrath. And again, God is our example in this. In Psalm 145:8, it tells us, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy." You can find that phrase, "slow to anger," speaking of God being slow to anger, 6 times in the Word of God. God is slow to anger. He is long-suffering. Psalm 86:15 says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth." God is long-suffering with us. He bears with us. He doesn't just deal with us harshly when we fail, when we stumble. And that's how we should be with our children. Like God, we must be slow to get angry with our children. Proverbs 14:29, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." A quick-tempered father will promote folly in his children. Most likely, it will bring resentment and rejection of direction, and they will make foolish choices in reaction to your anger. Proverbs 16:32 says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." Strength of character is much more effective than physical strength, and it takes strength of character to rein in anger. An angry father will not have the respect of his children. They might fear him, but they won't respect him. Verse 20 in our text says, "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Don't hide behind the excuse of righteous indignation. Any anger that is of man or of the flesh is not righteous. Don't hide behind the excuse of righteous indignation. It doesn't reflect God's character. If it's of the flesh. And any anger that is of the flesh is anger that is rooted in selfishness. And usually anger is that. I'm not saying there is no such thing as righteous indignation. I think there is. But most of the times we get angry because our rights were violated, or we are made to look bad by our children, or something has gone wrong that it really inconveniences us. But that is not that's not righteous anger. So what should we do if we struggle with anger? Repent. Cry out to God for deliverance. Just like any other sin, He will give you the grace to overcome. And if you find yourself angry with your son or your daughter, and maybe they even have done something which really should be disciplined, maybe they do need that spanking, but never spank your child in anger. If you find yourself angry and you know your child does need some discipline because he's done something wrong, and you're angry about it, maybe send him to his room, but wait until your anger is cooled down before you administer that discipline. And if you find that you have failed, that's not the end. You can acknowledge you're wrong. You can acknowledge, "I'm sorry, I shouldn't have gotten angry." Ask your child's forgiveness. Acknowledge it. You'll find it easier to overcome and not do it the next time. One of the fruits of the Spirit is meekness. And meekness has been defined as power under control. God calls us as fathers to have our spirits under control. So in conclusion, fathers, we've been given a high calling. It's a noble calling. We have a great responsibility to show our children, by our example, what our Heavenly Father is like. Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And that's a high calling. But that is the goal that we've been called to. We are human. We're going to fail at times. But let us rise up again when we fall. Let us press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And may we as fathers be the example of our Heavenly Father that God has called us to be. May God bless each one of you fathers as you seek to fulfill that calling in your home. Let's kneel together for prayer.